Good to be here with you, and thank you for the invitation and for coming out and being willing to listen as we share together a little bit from God's Word. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 4? Philippians 4. You know, we've just gone through a time change, and when the time change happens, one thing that I enjoy about the spring is all of a sudden more daylight in the evening, and being able to come home after work and look out and see things. And we recently moved out to the country. We have a little bit more space, a little bit more to look at and such, and I've just been really appreciating the sunshine and the sunrise and the sunset. And you know, when the days are bright and sunny, there's something in you that often wants to get out there and explore and see new things, right? You go on a summer vacation to the cabin, and it's a bright and beautiful sunny day, and you want to get in the canoe, and you want to go out on the lake and see what's in the corner of the lake you haven't been to before. Or you want to go in the bush and go down some of the trails and see if you can find some new place. But when the weather's stormy or the night is dark, you don't find yourself looking for new things. You find yourself looking for something familiar, something that has a familiar feel, something that looks familiar that you can recognize, something that you can hold on to, that you can find your bearing with. And I don't know about you, but I find it a little bit the same way with Scripture, that in the good times, if you might say, the good days, the easy days of life, there's a great excitement about opening your Bible and getting into the new areas of Scripture that you haven't read as well before, and finding new things and learning new things. But when life gets a little stormy or a little dark, you find yourself looking for that familiar rock, that handhold, that grip that you know well. That little phrase, that little expression, that verse that you learned when you were so young in Sunday school, the one that you might almost overlook at other times, you find yourself looking for something there that's familiar that you can hold on to. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I have often in recent times found myself feeling that way, looking for that familiar rock to put my hand in that familiar handhold and hold on to that firm text, to that firm truth that I have held on to many times before, and finding a new beauty in the familiarity of it all. And so I want to read this evening just a few very familiar verses and think very familiar things that have been a comfort and a strength to me lately, and I hope that they can be a help to all of us. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. we look to the Lord to bless our little meditation on these verses together. I suppose when we think about familiar verses in our Bible, we think quickly of course, John 3:16 and verses like that. But one of the most familiar verses of all is Philippians 4:13, isn't it? I think if you just ask people on the street about a verse from the Bible, there'd probably be a surprising number who might come up with that. They've seen it maybe on the screen at a football game, someone holding up a poster, or some athlete quoting it, or they've seen it on a poster on a wall, maybe in a businessman's office. And it's a verse that many have looked to as something that can inspire them to run hard and to do well. But of course, when we come and we see it in the context in which it was given, we find not the athlete running with it written on his running shoes, not the successful businessman with it up on his wall, but we find an old man in prison, in a dungeon, and he is the one who is saying, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And when we look around that verse, that we find that he is talking about being hungry in verse 12. He's talking in verse 12 about suffering need. He's talking in verse 14 about suffering affliction or being in distress. He's talking again in verse 12 about being abased, being brought low. And he is saying, "I can even do these things through Christ who strengthens me." It would be one thing for Paul to write those words in the good times, and maybe even to write about difficult situations in the good times, saying, "I can do that also through Christ who strengthens me." But he's not writing about this in some abstract way, about something that might happen someday, that he thinks that he can do that as well through Christ. He is writing this when he is living this out, when he's in prison, when he's hungry and needy, when he's separated from the believers that he longs to be with, when his Christian opponents are trying to antagonize him, they are trying to get at him. And it's in those contexts, when he is, as far as circumstances, near the bottom of what things could be in his life, and yet he is saying then, "I can do this through Christ who strengthens me." We have had some difficult and discouraging days, haven't we? All of us. And they've gone on and on and on. Another few weeks, another month. And sometimes we wonder, how can I do this another day? How can I do this another week? And the truth that Paul wants to get to us in the letter to the Philippians, the truth he wants to get to them, is that we can't. But Christ can, and we can do it through Christ who strengthens us. In verses 4 to 9, he gives a number of different commands, exhortations, commands for us to do. I think there are maybe 7 of them in total. And I want to think a little bit about them, maybe a little bit about them together. I want to think in verses 4 to 5 how that inward joy leads to outward gentleness. And then I want to think in verses 6 to 9 how that praying leads to thinking, leads to living. How that proper praying guards our thinking, and proper thinking guides our living. So Paul has a number of things on his heart that in closing of his letter he wants to write to them about. And he starts off with the first one, and it is so important that he is going to say it twice. And he's going to start in our English text the verse the same way he ends the verse: rejoice. Rejoice. Here he is in prison, enduring all this hardship, and he writes to them about rejoicing. And if we were there, because it wouldn't even be like any of our prisons today, and we were to look at all of his circumstances and the situation in which he finds himself, we would ask ourselves, how could he be rejoicing in that? Because we so often experience our happiness with the outward things that we encounter in life, and that's right. God made us to enjoy happy occasions, to enjoy being together with one another, to enjoy unexpected gifts and new experiences. But what happens when we find ourselves in a place like Paul and all of these things are taken away? Does our joy disappear? Paul knows what it's like to be without even much more than we probably have experienced being without. He is alone, he's isolated, he's persecuted, he is in prison, and yet he says, rejoice. The secret, we know, it's in what follows, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, the source of our joy, the source of our confidence, the source of our delight. It isn't primarily in what is around us, but it is in who is within us. It is linked with an inward source, with the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, that is something that no prison, no war, no tyrant, no suffering can take away. All of the outward things in which we find happiness, they can be so quickly lost. But there's something that you and I have that is the deepest reason for our joy that can never be lost. It is our unchanging Lord, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can always rejoice in him. And of course, that doesn't mean that we have a smile on our face all the time. Sometimes we rejoice in tears. Sometimes we rejoice in speechless sorrow. But he is always there as the source of our confidence and trust, as the one in whom we can rejoice. And he himself has shown us by his life what this is like. For he is the one who suffered the ultimate loss of all. He is the one who left the ultimate place of delight and happiness and joy in heaven for this world. For a life that was in many ways a life that was poor and difficult. And even such things as he had in this world, he found them all taken away from him at the end. And yet he could speak to his disciples on that last night. And he could say to them, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And even in that moment, he had joy, and his joy is our joy. The Philippian church to which Paul is writing, they exist because of joy in suffering. Look around the audience for a moment. There's the jailer and his family. Why are the jailer and his family there? They're there, aren't they? Because Paul and Silas were put in prison, and they were unjustly flogged as Romans with many stripes. And there they were in the middle of the night in the cold prison with their bleeding wounds. And we read in Acts 16, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And do you remember there was an earthquake? And do you remember that the doors were opened? And do you remember that they had the opportunity to go free, to leave behind this place of suffering and isolation and whatever horrors might lie ahead of them? But they stayed there, and they waited for this jailer to come that they might share with him the testimony of their joy in the Lord. You know, you come to the end of that chapter the jailer and his family have been saved and baptized, and Paul and Silas, they're about to go. And it says, they comforted them. And that just struck me. Here are these men with bleeding, torn backs, and they comforted them. They comforted them with the joy of the Lord. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Have your confidence in the Lord, even in difficulty, delight in the Lord. And it's so important, again, I'm going to say it to you, rejoice. But in verse 5, he moves from talking about inward joy to outward gentleness. let your moderation be known unto all men. And that word moderation is most commonly translated for the times it occurs in our Bible by the word gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. We're in a time, aren't we, of so much debate and argument and division and hardness and harshness. And what should distinguish the Christian in this time? Your gentleness. It isn't just being gentle, but Paul says that we should be known as being gentle. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Such that those in our neighborhood, they might say, you know, I don't really know Mr. Stewart down the street, except that he's a gentle man. He is a gentle man. And it is hard going through difficult times to, when we are often under deep strain and stress, and it is so easy to be sharp with one another, especially with those that we disagree and with those who have maybe hurt us and such. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And our heart almost sinks at that expression, all men. I mean, gentle with some men, for sure. I could do that. Gentle with most men? I think I could do that too. Gentle with all men? That's difficult, isn't it? Because all men includes a lot of men and women who themselves aren't gentle. Some who have been or who are being harsh with us. Some who have hurt us or have hurt those that we love. And we think within ourselves, how can I be gentle towards him or towards her? And each of us, maybe in this moment, we have a picture in our mind of someone that we know. And we think, how could I be gentle to them? And I know the next time I see them, I know what they're going to say or what they're going to do or what they just did. How could I be gentle towards them? Maybe we're even like Euodias and Syntyche a couple verses earlier in this chapter, and that person that we're picturing is maybe sitting here today. Maybe it's the guy who's standing up here speaking today. And yet we are called to be gentle, to be known by our gentleness. What is the secret of being gentle, to be known by gentleness to all men? The Lord is at hand. What does he mean when he says the Lord is at hand? And what does it have to do with letting your gentleness be known unto all men? It might be, some have thought, that he is referring to the soon return of the Lord. And the thought is that when something happens in your life, perhaps someone does something to you, that you can rest knowing that the Lord is at hand, that he is coming soon, and that he will deal with that. And you can act in gentleness to them. And maybe that is the way that it should be understood. But I have thought that it better fits the context to see it as saying that the Lord is near at hand in all our circumstances. He is with us. And so when we are called to be known by our gentleness towards all men, the same one who calls us through the inspired writing of Scripture to be gentle is the one who himself is gentle and is gentle within us. The secret is that we are yoked with Christ, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Where do we find rest for our souls? In the yoke with Christ. Where are our hearts made gentle and lowly? In the yoke with Christ. Where does he say, again in this verse, that we learn of him and become like him? In the yoke with Christ. I'm no farmer, but I know about yokes a little bit. When you put two animals in a yoke together, what do? One thing they do is they walk together, and they can't get very far apart from one another. Wherever one goes, the other goes. Whatever one experiences, the other experiences. They walk together. But not only do yoked animals walk together, but they work together, don't they? They work together with one another. Their strength is united together. The burden that they are pulling is shared. And when we are yoked together with Christ, we are yoked with one who is matchless in his strength. One who is strong enough not only to bear our burdens, but to bear us and our burdens in any situation. And he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And our Savior, he is the one who lived this out, one who not only in his arms could take the children, but with those same hands could take the severed ear of one of his enemies and could be gentle in healing him. One who could not only gently wash John's feet, but could gently wash Judas' feet and call him friend. So Paul says, inward joy, it works its way out in outward gentleness through the strength of the Lord. Let's think then just for a few moments about verses 7 to 10. We want to think about the order now that Paul speaks to us about some things. He speaks to us first about praying in verse 6. And then he speaks to us about thinking in verses 7 to 8. And then he speaks to us in verse 9 about doing. I suggest to you that order is not accidental, but is very important. When I read through this passage, a lot of little pairs, they stand out to me. And here's the first one that really sticks out to me in verse 6. Nothing and everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Actually, I believe if we were to read this in the Greek text, the very first word would actually be that word nothing. Nothing be careful for, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I said that we wanted to think about how proper prayer guards our thoughts and how proper thinking guides our lives. What is proper prayer? Is proper prayer about having the right words to say? Is that what makes for proper prayer? Is proper prayer being very focused and not getting distracted? Is that proper prayer? Paul says, proper prayer is prayer that brings everything to the Lord and leaves nothing upon my heart to worry about alone. Prayer that takes everything that causes anxiety and places it in the most capable hands in the whole universe for him to take care of. Pray about everything, the big and the little. Isn't it interesting when the Lord spoke about prayer in Matthew 6? He didn't talk about things that were great and grand. He said, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Everything, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, the clothes that you wear, everything, bring them to God. He knows all about them. I have just been appreciating, you know, when you are going through difficult times, sometimes you kneel down to pray and there's something so heavy on your heart and you begin to pray earnestly about it, and a few minutes later you're off worrying about it. And then you try to get yourself back and praying about things again, and a little while later you're off and you're distracted again. It can be discouraging. What do we even do with those discouragements? Do you know what we do? We pray about them. We pray about them. Whatever it is that is on our mind that is distracting us in prayer, we can take that to the Lord and we can pray about it. Maybe those are thoughts that aren't just worry. Maybe sometimes they're sinful thoughts, thoughts of anger, thoughts of lust, thoughts of greed. And he already knows all those thoughts, and there's no need to hide them. We can take them to him in prayer, leave them with him, and then we can come again to what was on our heart at first and bring it to him in prayer. And do you know what I find? Sometimes I have to do that. I would almost say an embarrassing number of times. Keep bringing it to him in prayer. Bring everything to him in prayer. What if I don't even know what it's about? I don't even know how to express what it is that's on my heart that is distracting me in prayer. Well, Paul says, even when we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And we can just bring it to him and say, Lord, I do not even know what this is. I do not even know how to find words to say this. And we just bring it to him in prayer. Yes, let's make it all known to God. Well, our tendency is to get this backwards, isn't it? To think and then to do and then to pray. Or to think about it ourselves and try to figure it out, then discuss it with some others to see what they might have and to say about it. And oftentimes we are more anxious after all of that is done. No, Paul says, don't make prayer your last resort, but your first response. Bring everything to him in prayer. Bring everything to him with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we might say, shouldn't we pray? And then when something happens, give thanks? But he is encouraging us to come with such confidence before God that we can come thankful even in our prayers, knowing that in praying about it, that we already are going to receive what is God's good gift to us in it, even if it wasn't what we were expecting. And so we can pray with thanksgiving. And when we pray properly, bringing everything before him, leaving nothing to worry about ourselves, it guards our thoughts. Look at what it says there in verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't say, pray and you'll get your request. But he says, pray and you can receive God's peace. He doesn't say, pray and your desires will be granted. Your prayers will be answered as you expected. But pray and your heart and mind will be guarded. Because when we bring everything before God in prayer, that prayer, that act of prayer with thanksgiving in and of itself guards our mind and heart from worry. And it's not something that happens in an instant. It is something that through continual prayer, continually coming to him, continually, he guards our minds and thoughts. And he says that peace of God, it far surpasses all understanding. It's far more wonderful than any mind, human mind, could understand. And I have sometimes wondered if he doesn't also mean is even far better than fully understanding your circumstances and your situation. Worry is such a powerful foe. How do you defeat it? I'll be very honest with you. This has been my experience even just the last couple of days. Trying to pray, all of a sudden worrying. Or trying to work and all of a sudden worrying. Pray about it. And you start worrying about it, praying about it. Have you ever tried to stop worrying about it? Stop worrying about it, you say to yourself. It's not very effective. Worry is such a powerful enemy. We need a mighty guard to guard our mind and hearts from that. And you think of Paul writing here and looking at the soldier guarding him and saying, God has given me a mighty guard for my mind and heart, the peace of God which guards us. But in case that wasn't enough to have this mighty guard, God's peace, he says we are also put within a stronghold. And what is that stronghold? We're in Christ Jesus. And so there we are. The peace of God is guarding our hearts and minds, and we are safe in the stronghold of Christ Jesus. And prayer brings us to shelter in the stronghold of Christ, in all that he is and all we are in him, and under the watchful guard of God's peace. He tells us in verse 8 about some of the things that can fill our mind when they are under the guard of God's peace and in the stronghold of Christ. And he's not just talking about things that are beautiful, like beautiful pictures, or things that are noble, like a noble story about a hero. We see in verse 9 that he's talking about the things that he has shown them by his life and taught them by his lips. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of God. Whenever I read through this list, I think of that description in Psalm 19, you know, in verses 7 to 9, where it's talking about all the characteristics of the word of God. And he is saying that in these times When our heart would be filled with anxiety, we bring all those anxieties to God in prayer. And he in return gives us his peace to guard our minds and hearts and puts us in the stronghold of Christ. And then he fills our hearts and minds with Christ, with the written word and with the incarnate word. We've been, as I said, just recently moved, and you find all sorts of things when you move. And one thing I found was one of those little boxes of verse cards. And I've started pulling one out each day. I read it this morning. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And you and I, we can take God's word and we can meditate on it and meditate on Christ in it. And thus, our hearts and minds are not only guarded, but they are filled. And just as proper prayer guards our thoughts, so in verse 9, we find that the proper thoughts of verse 7 and 8, they guide the life. And you see, just like there was that pair in verse 7, hearts and minds, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received. And there it is again, the mind and the heart, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The effect of prayer is that it frees our mind and heart to meditate on Scripture. And the effect of meditating on Scripture is that it gives learning to our mind, and it gives strength to our heart. It gives feeling to our hearts, and it enables us to do the things that we could not do ourselves through the strength of Christ. But look finally at this little pair. Verse 9. The God of peace shall be with you. Verse 7, the peace of God shall keep you. And what a wonderful twin gift we have. God's peace to keep us in verse 7. The God of peace to be with us. I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's experience of having the God of peace with them. They were in the fire too. And it was no ordinary fire. It was 7 times hotter than usual. But there was one with them who was like the Son of God. Do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar threw them in? He told them that if they did not worship, they would be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then he said, "And who is that God who will be able to deliver you from my hands?" And why did Nebuchadnezzar say that? Because he only knew one kind of God, and it was an idol that you make. And his idol was as impressive as anyone. It's 90 feet tall, made of gold. And where did that idol come from? It possibly came out of that same furnace. And if that idol was ever put in that furnace, it would return to the lump of metal that it came from. And Nebuchadnezzar, who only knew gods like that, he said, "What God can deliver you from my fiery furnace?" And of course, no idol can. But these 3 young men discovered that there is a real living God who is always with his people, who even goes into the furnace with them. Nebuchadnezzar's God couldn't go into the furnace. It had come out of that furnace, and that furnace would bring it to nothing. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God could not only go into the furnace with them, but he could deliver them completely from it. And so, brothers and sisters, in a few moments, the meeting will be over and we will all go our separate way. And the joy and fellowship that we've had together, we won't have that in the same way until the next time we're together again. But the peace of God can go with us, and the God of peace goes with us. That doesn't mean that there won't be disappointment and discouragement this week. Of course there will. But we can have confidence in that God that he is working out good even through our disappointment and distress. The Philippian believers exemplified what God can do through the disappointment of plans being changed, of desires being unrealized. You remember Paul? He wanted to go to Asia and spread the gospel there. And you remember that the Lord stopped him and sent him all the way over there to Philippi. And there he met Lydia, a woman from Asia, and God reached her and saved her. You remember in Philippi, he wanted to be out preaching, and we've talked about it, and instead he was beaten in prison. And God used that beating and being in prison to reach the jailer and his family. Yes, all things do work together for good, even if it only will be revealed in eternity. And we can cling to that promise in faith. We can say, yes, hunger, I can endure hunger through Christ. Need, yes, I can endure poverty through Christ. Yes, being abased, I can endure humiliation through Christ. Yes, I can even live in distress through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray.